Well, a few announcements for you this morning. October 13th, we're going to be doing another music night. You know what that means? The specially designated and talented people are going to perform for you. No, like in so much we do, it's going to be the church blessing the church. So break out your kazoos and spoons. And Emma, your poetry, whatever else you have. And that's a time just for us to bless each other with what's in your heart expressed artistically on October 13th. First part of September, we'll have sign-up sheets available for that. That gives you a few weeks to ponder it and to get over your wariness and decide, yes, I am going to get up and play my tuba. So, or whatever it might be. Most of you have been to those nights. You know what a delight they are, you know. Also wanted to mention on our website, there's a new teaching article posted as of today. And actually, I'm thankful that Sherry gave me a vacation. Sherry and Dustin actually gave me a vacation because I generally write those articles fresh for the website. They gave me a six-month break and have been putting up articles from some of the books that we have in the bookstore. I've got another 2 months left, right? But in looking them over, I thought, boy, this article's still pretty fresh, so it might bless you as well. I also just wanted to mention once again, as I often do, I think because we sometimes hesitate or we think, like I taught on a Sunday morning not too long ago, those who are newer to the church think, well, maybe after 5 years, I'll be qualified to do something. As you probably know, the Word of God qualifies you now, right? And this isn't a plea for help, because I'm so thankful for all the help that we have in our church. I'm more interested in believers growing up, because there's something about true Christian service that causes one to grow up. I stop thinking about me, and I start thinking about my Lord and how to serve Him and how to bless the body of believers and how to walk in love. Please don't mistake it when I make these kind of announcements. It's not because we're dying for help. It's because I don't want anybody else dying out of selfishness. If the Word of God is changing you and you have a desire to express that in some way, the Word of God has a lot to say about genuine Christian service. We've had our fill of the kind of Christian service that is selfish. You know, I want to sing on the music night because when I sing, I feel so important. Well, then you need to go back to Romans, right? Because Romans tells you you are important. That's why we sing. See, we love Him because He first loved us, like we sang this morning, right? That's why we do it. Not to try and gain love, not to try and gain importance, but because He's given it to us by grace. That's why we serve in the hospitality group. That's why we serve as ushers. That's why we fill out name tags. That's why we work back in AV, right? Because they came into church one morning and we said, there's somebody who's AV qualified. Let's make sure they stay. I don't think any of you knew a blooming thing about AV when you started, right? But they loved God and were thankful for what He's done for them and wanted to express it in some way, and that's the way that He was directing them, you know? Some of you have musical abilities. You shouldn't make us wait 6 months and hear you do one song every 6 months. Those are ways you could bless the church, okay? That's not closed, right? Arlen, are you like in a secret club that no one else is allowed to join now, you know, because he's in the quartet? No. They just started singing because they loved God. And it blessed people so much, we said, why don't you sing on a Sunday morning? And you know what? We keep asking them to sing on a Sunday morning because it's obvious they're not doing it for their own self-aggrandizement. They're doing it out of their love for God. Children's fellowship the same way, you know. I think, folks, as we begin thinking about Ephesians, which many of you have been taught in deeply, and what it says about the body of Christ, we realize more and more the significance of all these services. When I was a very young Christian, I thought, boy, the only service that's worth shooting for is that person up front. Oh, man, how I would love some Sundays to not be that person up front and to trade places with you, because as we think about the body of Christ, we realize, boy, all of these things are essential ways that I can help people grow up into God's Word. You know, children's fellowship, my goodness. I've talked to you many times about any of you young people who want to get adept at teaching. I know of no better place than children's fellowship to learn to be a good, solid teacher. You know why? When you're not connecting, they let you know. Right? You adults have learned by now to look attentive even when your mind's a million. When the kids are not tracking with you, you know immediately. Many a man or woman's gone into children's fellowship thinking, I'm a great teacher, and realized very quickly, I'm not. I want to learn to be a great teacher. And you know, also what's interesting about children's fellowship if you think and are praying about it and have a vision for it, those young, crazy little kids that belong to some of you that we just see running around, throwing rocks, going, they're learning God's word. They're learning not just God's word, but they're learning doctrine. Our believers from Kenya, like so many others, were amazed at camp to go to the children's work and see, oh, these guys are learning like truth. They're not learning about Noah's Ark, happy Noah's Ark with the animals. We teach the kids the happy Noah's Ark with the animals. We don't teach them about all the people drowning outside, which is the message of God's word, right? These kids are learning doctrine. And you know what? If the Lord tarries and you're still in Ohio, 20 years from now, some of them are going to be teaching you. What an honor to get in on the ground floor of teaching them, to prepare them for the ministries God's called them to. So I'd like you, once again, think about all these areas. And, you know, if you're thinking is, well, I'm too busy, my life's too important, great, this announcement's not for you. But for those who think, well, how could I help? Really, the one qualifier is, has God and God's word impacted you enough and changed you enough that you want to give back in some way? Not out of the good feeling you'll get, but out of what you'll be able to do for God, for God's people, for God's word. That's what qualifies you. Then I'd suggest maybe some time with your Heavenly Father to see if he's leading you in a particular direction. But if not, you know, the great thing is you could say, well, I'll go talk to Ray. See if I don't know, but I'll go talk to Ray, see if I can work in AV. And if you're in there 6 months, Dominic, and you realize, I hate AV. I never should have done this. Too bad you've signed a contract. No, you haven't. You move on to another form of service. See, so I just wanted to mention that to all of you again before we get ready for our teacher this morning. And Josh is going to be teaching us God's word this morning, I'm very thankful to say. And before he comes up, we're going to sing half of a song. Okay, number 7. It's called Blessed Are the Sons of God, because that's the way we sing it. This may be a new one to many of you. We're going to sing the first 2 verses in chorus before Josh comes up to teach. Thought it was appropriate because, you know, having heard the voice of love and mercy that says, whosoever will and believed it, we're now born again, right? We love him. And that means we're sons of God, daughters of God. And that means we are blessed. Okay, get it right. Blessed. So, Sherry, why don't you play the whole thing through, and then we'll sing verses 1 and 2.
Sherry. God bless you all. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 is where we're going to start. Thanks, Tom, for the privilege once again of being able to give back in this way. If you're like me and you're at camp, then you're still buzzing from the teachings that we had there and the things that God taught us there. Well, I also suppose some of you I know that weren't at camp have had a chance to start listening to those teachings online, which, by the way, they're available online if you didn't know that. and you're also buzzing. I was just talking to someone this morning that wasn't there and is buzzing from the Word of God that was taught there. And, oh man, what wonderful things we learned at camp. And one of the biggest things we learned was that in this Christian life, we have an opponent, right? And that sounds negative at first. Like, why would we spend a week learning about our opponent? But it's really loving of God to have revealed this to us, right? That we're in this world, we're trying to be Christians, we're trying to live as Christians, we're trying to glorify our Heavenly Father, learn His Word, help others to grow in His Word. It's nice to know that there's one against us, right? To have Him exposed, to have Him brought out into the light, and so we can play defense, right? So we can block Him, right? Tom used the analogy of a football game, right? And if you were playing football, all your coach told you was the going into the end zone. All you got to do is run the ball across that end zone. You can pass it if you want, but if you run across the end zone, then you scored a touchdown, right? But he never told you that there was a defense, right? You would be really thrown off in that first game, right? And so God has revealed to us, He's exposed our enemy, the devil, these other things that are against us. He works through the world, through the flesh. And so that we can, you know, play defense. We have the offensive line that, you know, knocks blocks. And so that we're able to still live this Christian life to God's glory, bearing fruit. And one of the things that we looked at was in Ephesians 3, verse 11, it talks about this eternal purpose, right? It says, according to the eternal purpose. And whose purpose is that? That's God's purpose. And that's the touchdown, right? That's moving the ball across the goal line. That's God's purpose, God's plan. That word eternal means, can be translated of the ages. So it's God's purpose of the ages. This is what God's after. And the devil is God's opponent, right? And so the devil is not just a random being that does random bad things, but he's very directed with his bad things to stop God's purpose as much as he can. Now, God's already paid for this in Christ, right? It says that this eternal purpose has been accomplished who? In who? Through Christ, right? So he's paid for it. Not everyone, it's not, the final word has not been said on who gets to participate in that. We've entered in by believing. It's available to anyone. Whosoever wills can be saved and come unto knowledge of the truth. The devil can't stop us who have believed from being a part of that eternal purpose. But there are others out there that don't know yet. And you know what? We haven't fully grown up yet into a knowledge of what God has done for us in Christ. So the devil will try to stop that, right? And so that's very helpful to know what he's after. He's not just after random bad stuff happening in the world. But it may appear like that at times. But as Christians, we know that his ultimate goal, his ultimate end is to stop us and stop people, stop God from bringing about his purpose of the ages. And it's so helpful to know that and to keep that in mind. In Ephesians 1:11, if you'll turn there, we looked at this verse at camp as well, that it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And Tom broke this verse down beautifully at camp. I encourage you to listen to the teachings to get more detail on this. But it talks about the counsel of his will, the counsel of his will. The word counsel is a plan, and a will is a desire. So this plan of his desire, that God is working all things according to the plan of his desire. Maybe you have plans. Everyone has some plans, right? Some of those qualify as like plans that you really, really want to see come to pass, right? That you really desire. I think Tom used the example at camp of having a nice lawn. That was something he planned for but didn't really desire, and so it never actually came to pass, right? But this plan of God is one that he desires deeply. You can read about that in Ephesians 1. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians 1 this morning and see this, that it's according to the good pleasure of his will. He deeply desires it, right? The will of God. Have you ever stopped to consider the will of God? That there is this creator. We're all created beings. What is his will? What is his desire? What are his plans? What are the things that he really wants to see happen? He's revealed those things, this in his word. It's not a mystery. He's made it known. It was a secret, but he's revealed the fullness of it. And we can sit down and read in Ephesians chapter 1. It takes less than 5 minutes to read Ephesians chapter 1. And here in a nutshell is God's will, God's plan, his dream, if you will, right? What a plan that you really, really desire. What is that but a dream, right? Something that, not like you fall asleep and have dreams, but you know, like people talk about my dream career, what I really want to see out of my life. World peace, that's my dream. Social causes, you know, these things people talk about, some more noble than others, perhaps. God has a dream. God has something that he's planned and desired, and he's brought it to pass. He's paid for it in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's what he's doing in this world, and the devil is opposed to that. But we can be a part of it if we remember it. Like we heard in Manifestations, man, we've got to remember it. We've got to not forget that this is what we're a part of. All those songs that we sang about, those should cause a Christian to jump up and down with joy. They can thrill our soul that we're a part of this thing that God is doing, that is literally the greatest thing in the universe ever. And we're a part of it. We're a part of it. And God, according to his, we don't have to twist God's arm to become a part of it, but he reached out to us by his grace to make us a part of it. If you felt hazy since camp, that's the devil, right? If you've felt hazy on these things, that's the devil succeeding in distracting you from the goal, which is these truths that we've been talking about this morning. You know, this one message of God in his word, the Bible is about one thing. God created man. We turned our back on God through Adam and Adam, right? That when Adam sinned, he separated us from God. He committed treason against the Holy One, and all of his descendants, which includes us, all of mankind, was separated from God. But see, God was not willing to accept that as the final answer. Praise him. He said, I'm going to fix this. It wasn't a simple thing, was it? You might think, well, God, he's God. He can just overlook that. He could just, if he's so good, he's so loving, he can just forget that. He is so good, he is so loving, but he's also just. Sin was a problem. It was a complicated problem. He had to read the whole Old Testament, being a holy and righteous God, where any sin that comes into my presence will be disintegrated. How am I going to deal with this man who has committed treason against me? I want a relationship with him. I don't want this sin and this separation to be the final answer. I want to fix this. How can I do this justly? How can I do this legally? This sin has to be dealt with. It has to be carried. And he came up with this wise plan of redemption. And he, before he came up with that plan, he desired it to bring about the Christ, and that he worked to fix it in Christ. Part of it was kept hidden, to keep it hidden from the devil, so that it could come to pass, and that his answer in Christ is really not just the answer for man, but the answer for everything that was wrong with this universe. And he's bringing this about through Christ. He's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to bring about a situation where Christ is head over all things in heaven and on earth. All the sin and the separation and the evil that's in the world, the injustice that's in the world, you know, people get all interested in bringing about heaven on earth without God. You know, it was God's idea first to have a holy and a righteous place with holy and righteous people enjoying him in his presence and living in eternal bliss. He's bringing that about in his son, Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of it. That's what the Bible is about, and that's what God's after. And one of the most succinct places that he's written to us about this is in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're there still, right? All right, look at verse 1. Let's spend some time looking at this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing by revelation of God. This is God's word. he's writing as a holy man of God that spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will. And who's he writing to here? Saints. Oh boy. Maybe we need to do a lot of holy works and miracles so we can become a saint, so this letter can be addressed to us. No, some Christian traditions limit this word saint to, you know, exceptionally good people that do a certain number of miracles. But God's word declares that if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Maybe you don't feel like a saint. I look back at my week and it doesn't look very saintly. But praise God, we are saints. That's who we are. I've been cleansed. I've been made righteous. I've been made holy, not by my works, not because of my saintly behavior, but because I've been sainted through the blood of Christ. And this book is addressed to you, to me, right? It's not addressed to the scholars in Christ Jesus. It's not addressed to the teachers or the leaders. This book is addressed, now it is addressed to, I guess if there are those in the body of Christ, then I guess there are leaders. I don't know if there are scholars in the body of Christ. But my point is it's addressed to all believers, right? It should be simple to understand, but I want you to recognize that this is written to you, right? I mean, Steve, you respect me, right? You love me. I know you do. If I got home this afternoon and wrote you an email, would you read it? Yeah, you'd read it. And dear Steve, you know, God bless. Here's some things. You know, who knows what it's about? You don't care because you love and respect me. You'll read whatever it has to say. Even if it was like 6 paragraphs long, you think you'd still read? Probably still read, right? You know, God has written us this letter to the saints. He's revealing this. He want God, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, the Creator, has revealed these truths to us, and it's to us, right? It doesn't say those with particularly scholarly ability, but to all Christians. And so if God has taken the time to do that, you think that he's made it so that you can understand it? Yeah. And do you think he would help you understand it if you had the willingness to learn and to read it and think about it? Oh, yeah. We're going to see that later in the chapter. But this is to you. This is to me. He wants us to read this. And the content here is off the charts. Look at this. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed. He's blessed us with blessings. Blessings are good. Blessings are wonderful. The opposite would be cursings. But God has blessed us. Cursing is what we deserved because of our sin. But God has blessed us with not just earthly blessings, which would be great. That's what the children of Israel had. The children of Israel had a land that flowed with milk and honey. They had houses that they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, vineyards that they didn't plant. And God blessed them with earthly blessings, the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Our blessings go beyond that. Certainly, these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings, as they're called here, are going to have an earthly effect into my life, into my job, my earthly prosperity, my marriages, the way we raise our kids, just the fruit of my life in this life. But they start in this. They're spiritual. Fundamentally, they're spiritual blessings. They're things that go beyond this earthly sphere that connect us with, as we're going to read about someone, that connect us with our Heavenly Father, that connect us with His nature, that give us a spiritual component to our life, that the riches of that is immeasurable. One of Israel would have died to have this. Ephesians, let's look at verse 4. And we'll see the next 10 verses here in Ephesians are going to enumerate some of those blessings. Okay, they're going to lay out some of these heavenly blessings. It says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and these 10 verses are going to begin to enumerate some of those blessings. So let's have our ears open to them. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Our sister Katie prayed this morning. I think this was the first phrase out of her mouth in praise of God, that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. This word chosen is a really wonderful thing, that God has chosen us. And some of you are in the Greek class that we're doing. And who wants to tell us what the middle voice means that was in the, that's in the Greek class? Anybody? We talked about it recently. Oh, you guys, okay. Tal, you want to do it?
An action one does to oneself.
You're the
recipient as well as the sender.
That's right. So active voice is the man punched the dog. The man punched the dog, right? So the subject is doing the action on the object. And the passive voice is the man was bit by the dog. So the subject is receiving the action. This is actually, chose is middle voice. And so it has this emphasis of, it's somewhere in between, where the subject does an action that he's invested in. That it points back that he is, the classic example is the dog bit himself. That wouldn't quite fit here, because it doesn't mean that God chose himself. But he chose us, but he chose us for himself. So the emphasis is on God here, and that he has a vested interest in choosing us. Isn't that beautiful? So you can think of this as not just he chose us, but he chose us for himself. And some of the translations capture that. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Oh man, holy and blameless in his sight. That's pretty good. You know, some make it their goal to be holy and blameless in the eyes of people, in the eyes of the world, even maybe other Christians. Kristen shared at camp how easy it is to, on social media, make yourself look blameless and holy, right? Because you only project what you want to project. But you know you, I know me, in the privacy of my life, could you really just look at your life and say that I, by my own works, am completely holy, completely blameless? No, maybe I could project a holiness and a blamelessness in the eyes of people. Oh, is this a spiritual blessing? We've been made holy and blameless in his sight, right? In God's sight. Before him, that's what that word before him means here, is in his sight. That's pretty good. His sight is thorough and complete. He can see into all the corners. And what does he see? Holy and blameless, right? He's done that because in Christ, Christ has taken our place on the cross. He died for our sin, and that sin was left in the grave. We were raised with him. We have the holiness and the blamelessness of Christ, right? Even if we don't live that way, it's who we are spiritually. That's a spiritual blessing. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing. Ephesians 1, let's look at verse 5. The words in love here are meant to come with this next verse here. So the end of verse 4, see how it says in love? In love should be read. God didn't add the verse divisions in here, and so feel free to read right through them and not get thrown off by the division. So in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Sonship, adoption of sons, adoption of children, it says here. That means that God chose to place you as a son. Right? That is a privilege. That is a blessing bestowed. That is not a right that any man can rightfully claim just by birth. Right, but Santa Claus knows we're all God's children, right? And I think there's a song about that coming up this year. Santa Claus is coming to town. Santa knows we're all God's children. That's not the record of God's word. We are all God's creation, But the fact that we get to call God Father and that we've been made his sons, that we're once separated, we were enemies, we were far off from God, anything but sons. That's even better than what Adam had. It never calls Adam, well, it says the son of God, but not in the sense that we've been made sons of God. Adam was God's creation. But we've been birthed. It talks about how we've been born of God through the Spirit, that we're sons of God by birth. That's something that's a privilege. That's a blessing that's bestowed, not a right just because you were born, but something that God has given you as a Christian. And it was his love that motivated it, right? In love. He predestined it. So predestined is to plan out ahead of time. And there's a lot of Christian doctrine that and debate over how that works. But to predestinate just means to plan out ahead of time. And what God planned out ahead of time was to have a body of believers, to have a body of Christians that were sons. And like we sang this morning, the Bible says, whosoever wills can be a part of that. So what God planned was to have children, and then whoever wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of that. So we were planned out ahead of time. And anyone that wants to be a part of that can be. Whosoever will becomes a part of that lot. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved one? Christ, the son that he loved. His perfect son that he sent who didn't have sin and then chose to die our death on the tree. And it says, in Christ, in the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood. That reference to the crucifixion. That through his death, we have redemption, the payment for our sins. It says the forgiveness of sins according to what? Riches of his grace. I want to call your attention to these words, riches of his grace. It could have just said the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. It could have said that, right? But what does it say? According to what? Riches of his grace. Why does it say that? Because God wanted to communicate something more than just his grace. God's grace, that's too small here, right? He had to say, no, it's not just according to my grace, it's according to the riches of my grace. Oh, you see? So as we think, as we ponder, as we read this, think about, okay, why did God say riches? He's trying to communicate something beyond just his ordinary everyday grace, which is pretty dang good, right? But, oh man, think about this. This is what we do when we read God's word. We want to think, this is to us. He wants us to think and ponder and be joyful because of these things. He wants us to know these things. It's worth stopping and considering how might we appreciate more the riches of his grace. You know, how, I've got some 5 ways which we could do that. I'm thinking in the context here, and how might we measure the riches of his grace? You know, to measure the worth of something, how would you measure the worth of your car or a piece of art? What's one way of doing that? How much it costs, right? How much somebody's willing to pay for it? How much was paid for it? These riches of God's grace, was there a price to it? Oh, yeah. It was not the blood, or not silver and gold or precious stones, you know, but the precious blood of his son. This man, that the only man of his kind that was sent, that conceived in Mary's womb by God's will, and grew up and lived this perfect life, and then answering every temptation of the devil, and then chose to lay his life down, innocent blood. You know, people talk about, I'm in jail for a crime I didn't commit. And that may happen at times, right? Jesus was bearing the sin of the world that he didn't commit. He took all of our sin, the sin of the world, it says, upon him and bare all those consequences. It was a deep cost. It was an expensive cost. For God to be able to show the riches of his grace, he invested a very expensive price, the blood of his own son. Right? Another way to measure it and to appreciate it, how generously have we received it? What I mean by that, did we have to like twist God's arm to get him to do this? Like, did we send a representative to heaven that said, I know we messed up, God, but could you please figure out a way to redeem us? No, what was Adam doing? Hiding? Coming up with excuses for why it was God's fault that they were in that mess, right? Man was not reaching out. We were not pleading with God to give us his grace. But he sought us out. He initiated this desire to not let man's sin be the final answer. You know, anybody work in a restaurant where you're a server? You're a server? Okay, let's say you live off of tip. You get tips, right? Let's say you have a coworker, Christina. She works for you or works with you, and on Tuesday, she stole all of your tips, and you knew it. She didn't realize you knew it, but you knew she stole all of your tips, and she's got bills to pay. What are you gonna do? Can't fault her. No, she stole your dang tips, right? And then let's say the next day it's Wednesday. You come to her, Christina, and you spend all the money that you earned and you stole. You're already broke again. And so, and you go, instead of trying to steal from Caitlin this time, you say, you just ask her for $20. You say, Caitlin, I'm out of money. I need $20. Can you give me $20? And Caitlin, you're like, sure, I'll give you $20. Out of my gracious heart, I'll give you $20, right? That would be grace, right? Did Christina Williams earn that? No, did she deserve that? Is she receiving favor from Caitlin? Sure, but it's kind of begrudgingly. Caitlin's like, okay, I'll do it anyway. But what God didn't do that. It wasn't, you know, we were in debt to God, right? Mankind was in debt to God. We had rebelled against him and his goodness in the garden. And if we're honest, every one of us has done that to some degree in our own life. And what? God has extended a hand to us. We didn't go to God asking him to pay for our sin or to give us his grace. He established the initiative. Like Caitlin, it would be like you saw Christina, knowing that she had done that, you saw her pull up in her car or you heard her on her cell phone crying because she was broke again. And no repentance whatsoever, didn't matter. You decided, you know what, I'm going to make this available to her because I love, for no other reason that I love, and I want to show my grace, and I want to restore my relationship with Christina. I don't know. Silly analogy, perhaps. But, you know, think about this in terms from God's perspective, that he's the one, how can I measure the riches of his grace? Well, you know, not only the cost that was paid, but also just the beneficence, just the freeness of his gift and his choice to give it to us freely. That's a spiritual blessing. That's one that he wants us to read about and think about. Another way to measure it would be, where would we be without it? Think if we wouldn't have it. Dead is right. We covered that at camp. I think there's even a song in our songbook about that. You know, think about where we would be if God hadn't chosen to send Christ. Destined for a deserved judgment and excluded from the joy of God's presence forever, with no defense. And yet God has shown his grace. Oh, the riches of God's grace, the riches of his grace. Another way to measure it, compare it to the value of other gifts that have been given by God. Not that to diminish the other gifts, but to elevate this one. This is even greater relationship than even Adam had, like we've talked about a little bit. What's declared in Ephesians, even what God's original situation was with Adam and Eve, this is beyond as you read this book of Ephesians. And it was free to us. It was free to us. Look at, we'll come back here to Ephesians 1. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And you better bring your money, because this is going to cost you an arm and a leg. No, let's read it again. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." How are you going to buy something and eat with no money? But that's what it's saying. "Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Oh, isn't God's grace wonderful? It's free. That's by definition. Grace is something you didn't deserve, something I didn't deserve. I didn't earn. I didn't merit it. I didn't pay for it. This, obviously figurative here, right? Wine and milk. I like a good glass of wine. I don't really care if I pay for it or not. It's actually sweeter if I don't have to pay for it. You know, the gift, just because it's free to us doesn't mean that it's not a valuable thing, right? The riches of God's grace. We've been given it. We've been gifted it. Something so far beyond what we could ever earn. And this is what God wants us to know. It talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Past, present, and future sins. You can go back to Ephesians 1. What wonderful blessings. Notice these are spiritual blessings. Are these going to have an effect on my earthly existence, like my bodily existence, my just the joy of this life? Certainly. But they're spiritual in nature, so they're much better than even what the Old Testament Israel had. This forgiveness here in verse 7, "whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You know, Christians are forgiven. That is an amazing thing. If you've ever talked to people from other religions, particularly if you ever talked to somebody from the Muslim faith, I was talking to a man and a couple years ago, actually, and he was saying how, I was telling him how I know I'm going to heaven because I'm in Christ. And that was such an offensive thought to him that I would presume to think that I had done good enough to earn heaven. He's like, no. In the Muslim faith, we never accept that we've done enough. And he's like, how would we live holy if we didn't have that thought that I'm trying to earn my place in heaven? He says, so they vow, like that was one reason why he didn't accept Christianity, was that he felt that God would never tell us that up front. Never do that for us up front. He would try to keep us sweating. Am I good enough? Am I going to be able to measure up to keep us doing his will, to keep us working for him, to keep us not sinning, so that... And then once you get to heaven, he'll determine whether you've done good enough or not. But the message of God's word is that, and the truth is that none of us can do good enough. God knows that up front. He gave us the law. It says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, to prove to us, not to fix us, but to prove to us, hey, you need a Savior, right? And he provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. Past, present, future sins. Even Christian teachers will say, well, we shouldn't talk about that too much. We shouldn't really emphasize that, hey, you're forgiven for the sins that you even commit, you're going to commit tomorrow. Well, don't tell people that, because then they might out and go out and do that sin. Maybe some will, but the logic is faulty there, that if you tell people that they're forgiven ahead of time, then they're just going to go out and go rampant with sin. God's word actually teaches the other reality, that it's that the grace of God trains us to live godly. If we truly understand it. Yeah, maybe some may turn it into a license for sin. But the evidence and what God's word says, which is all the evidence we need, is that the grace of God truly understood this forgiveness that we have actually enables me to live with less sin. And the word of God says that. But even if that weren't true, think of the arrogance of not declaring that boldly, because God's the one that declared it first, right? So if God had wanted to forgive us our sins in Christ, but then not tell us about it, like, I suppose he could have done that, right? That, like, just revealed everything that the work of Christ did, and then he's got these believers, and he said, but I'm not going to tell them till the end that they're forgiven, just to kind of keep them sweating a little bit, because I don't want them to be too happy about this grace thing. I don't want them to be too happy. Right? God could have done that, right? But what did we read in Ephesians 1? According to the good pleasure of his will, that we have forgiveness. It's right there in the beginning, right? God wants us to know up front when we start this Christian life and as we're living that we're forgiven, that we're righteous, that we're accepted in his sight, no matter our behavior. And so if that offends my personal religious viewpoints, that really doesn't matter. This is God that did it first, right? Like I said, if he had wanted to, he could have just held that in his back pocket and said, we get to heaven. By the way, you guys are all forgiven. And we just say, really? I thought I was having to earn it the whole time. I know, I was trying to keep you working really hard for me. No, that's not what he did, right? He told us up front. So we could proclaim these things without shame, without worrying that we're going to, like, send people back to the world. Maybe some will take it as a license for sin, but if you truly understand how free and the riches of God's grace are, this can transform your life. Oh, you can read, we could spend the rest of this time. We still got some time left looking at Ephesians 1. I encourage you to do it. I'd encourage you to do it on your own time. There was somebody at camp that I had met for the first time and introduced myself. I said, how you doing? I think it was like the second or third day. And she says, I'm doing so great. I'm so happy to be learning God's word. And I was like, oh, that's great. What are you learning? She's like, I'm learning that I don't have root in myself. And I said, wow, that's honest. I really appreciated that answer. And so I said, all right, God bless, see you later. No, I followed up a little bit. I said, okay, well, that's great, that's honest. Do you know what to do about that? Her heart with it was like, I don't have root myself, and I want that to change, right? That parable I'm talking about, if you're not familiar with it, of God's word is like a seed. And if I don't get the seed of God's word rooted in my life, I can be happy about hearing it, maybe even happy about reading it, but when times get tough, if I don't have root in myself, then I stop bearing fruit. She realized that was true of her, that she didn't have root in herself. What are you going to do about that? I thought it was so wonderful. She goes, you know what? God is really showing me I need to spend some time meditating in Ephesians 1. I said, amen. I will pray for you. I will be there. Give me a call. Send me an email. Do whatever. She's not from this area, but oh, you see, that doesn't have to be a terminal situation if you don't have root in yourself. How do we get root in ourselves? We make that choice to meditate in these truths, to believe them, to have God teach us more about them. We haven't exhausted an understanding of the riches of his grace. Right? In that parable, there's the deceitfulness of riches that distract as well. Okay, the world, the riches of this world, right? And that's flashy, it's shiny, like Kristen taught us, but it's a lie. We have riches. We just read about them this morning. This can hold your attention. This can hold your heart. Your heart can be won for these truths. In Psalm 66, you don't have to turn there, it talks about how the children of Israel were led out into a wealthy place. Oh, Christians, we have been led into a wealthy place. We've been led into a place of the riches of God's grace. You can read Psalm 111 as well on your own time. Psalm 111, the whole chapter is wonderful. It talks about how what God did for Israel and some wonderful earthly blessings. And it talks about how the works of the Lord are great and they're sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. We can choose to seek out the works of the Lord, these blessings of the Lord that have been given to us. And it's so far beyond even what they had in Israel's time. Look at 1 John 2. We're going to come back to Ephesians 1 one more time this morning. But I just want to do a brief look at John, 1 John 2. We went to this verse at camp. You can tell I've been to camp. I'm still thinking about these teachings. It was so wonderful. 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There are things in the world that can be loved. And the devil and the world and the flesh are inclining us towards that, those things. Ephesians 1 that we just read, that's not the world. That's God. That's Him reaching down and doing things for us by His grace and His love, sonship, forgiveness, spiritual blessings, chosen to be part of God's family. These are spiritual blessings. What if I don't take pleasure in them, right? Like it talks about in the Psalms. What if I don't? What if I read this and it's like, heard some nice things on Sunday morning, but it doesn't thrill my soul. It doesn't capture my heart. I'm not enthralled by them. That is curable. That is a curable thing, right? Just like that woman that said, you know what? I don't have root in myself. That can be changed. And I love this verse. This is not meant to condemn us. Right? Like, stop loving the world. You don't love God. Stop. If you love God more, you wouldn't love the world so much. Now stop it. It is a command, but it's not with that heart, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That second sentence is a cure. It's not a condemnation. It's telling us, it's not saying love God. It's saying if you find yourself loving the world, then that means that you're not loving God. And yes, that can be a sting to think that I'm not loving God the way I could, but it's also a cure. What's the cure to the love for the world? Start loving God, right? And that I can do, right? If my life is about just, I'm not going to love the world, I'm not going to love the world, I'm not going to love the world. What am I thinking about? The world, right? I'm not going to eat that hamburger. I'm not going to eat that hamburger with bacon and cheese. I'm not going to eat that hamburger with bacon and cheese and barbecue sauce, right? What am I bringing my mind back to? The world. But when there's a filet mignon sitting over here and all I'm thinking about is that hamburger, I'm missing out, right? The riches of God's grace is just lying here. It's just sitting there on our shelves. We're living it out in this church. We're to the best of our ability, we're trying to remind ourselves of it during home fellowships, and this is our riches, right? Like that great example, Timmy Thompson, Jimmy Johnson, right? So many of you have heard this. The young girl that was infatuated in her third grade class with Jimmy Johnson, he was so cute. Like she sat behind him, and the teacher's teaching on math, and she's not hearing a word of it because he is so cute. Beautiful blonde hair, blue eyes, dimples. Infatuated with this boy, thinking no way I could not be infatuated with this. He's too gorgeous, right? And then what changed? Timmy Thompson walked in, and he's actually cuter. He's actually better. And Jimmy Johnson kind of faded into the background because she got to know Timmy Thompson, who had cuter dimples, and right. And so, but if she spends her time still hanging out with Jimmy Johnson all the time, she's going to be missing out, right? And so I think as Christians, we do that sometimes where we don't spend enough time with Timmy Thompson. We spend too much time looking at these other riches that are not really riches at all and failing to see what God has placed here in His Word for us, these spiritual blessings, right? Like that treasure in the field that Katie talked about, that the kingdom of God, it's like a treasure in the field that when you find, you go and sell everything that you have just to buy that field, right? You can't legislate that. You can't, if these truths are not holding your heart in the ways that I'm trying to explain them, you know, I can't, nobody can flip a switch for you to say, okay, now you will like these. You have to grow in that yourself. Your heart has to be one to this. But see, God can enlighten your heart to it. Amen? Look at Ephesians 1 and we'll see. Right? In addition to taking the time to consider and meditate on these truths, and you don't need to know Greek to do it, these English translations that we have are so wonderful, and there's so many faithful translations. All you've got to do is pick one up and have a humble heart. Ask God to open your eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. Look at this in Ephesians 1. So we read about some of the spiritual blessings, right? And then you can read about more up to verse 14. And then verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I love this word, wherefore. So he's just come out of this section. So he says, wherefore? What's that mean? Therefore. So he's just laid out blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing by grace, freely forgiven, the Holy Spirit of promise, sons of God, nothing we did deserve it, all by God's good pleasure. These wonderful blessings. And then what does Paul say here by revelation? Because of this, and because I heard that you're a believer, I pray. Because of this, I pray. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of... And what's the prayer? Verse 17. Not for more blessings, but what is it? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Okay, you just said it's not more blessings. That sounds like another blessing. The spirit of wisdom. We've already received this Holy Spirit, right? This really isn't the best translation here, and some of the other translations have it. This is one of the few times where it's nice to have some of the other translations available. But just the context would tell you, we already have the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed with it. So how foolish for Paul to pray that we'd receive the Spirit. So he's got to be talking about something else. Better way to translate this is spiritual understanding. Okay, that's not given in the new birth automatically. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, that's not given. The wisdom and the understanding comes as I consider what God has to say about what he's done in Christ. And then God progressively opens my eyes to it. Right? That is not something that happens the moment I'm born again. The moment I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm forgiven, past, present, future sins. I don't necessarily have the eyes of my heart enlightened to that. I don't necessarily have spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we pray for it. Right? That's what Paul, when he heard about these believers, he said, "Oh, you're a new believer. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're endeavoring to walk in love, I'll pray for you that God can teach you. He can open the eyes of your heart, that you can see this stuff." That's what he's praying for. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Right? That word for understanding in the modern translations, heart. It's the word for heart. Oh, do you see when your heart sees these things? That's more than just your head. That's more than your notebook. Right? When your heart is one, when your heart sees the riches of God's grace, that's going to affect all of my life, right? The Proverbs says, out of the abundance of the... Well, no, that's Matthew. Proverbs says, guard your heart. Thank you. Guard your heart without diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That other translation, the heart is the wellspring of life, right? So if your heart is enlightened to these things, then you can forget about that hypocritical Christianity, right? Where you see stuff around you and you say, this is how I'm supposed to feel, this is how I'm supposed to act, so I'll just kind of act like I'm happy, I'll act like I'm joyful, and I'll put on the show, right? If your Christianity is based on peer pressure because the people sitting next to you are doing and saying things, that's a recipe for hypocrisy. Your Christian life needs to be based on you having root in yourself. If it's based on the perceived pressure that you're under because you don't want to let down the friends, even your Christian friends, that's a recipe for hypocrisy. We don't need to be hypocrites. We can be rooted in this stuff ourselves. We need to be rooted in ourselves. Otherwise, we're not going to bear the fruit. Right? Paul looked at Timothy and he said, I see a genuine faith in you. I see an unfeigned faith. It is possible to be a Christian and to have unfeigned faith. And it's also possible to have feigned faith, where you just pretend like you're believing. When Tom or the meeting leader say, all right, let's be happy, and then you put on a smile. But, oh, do you understand? They're after our hearts when they're saying that. Think about the words that you're singing. That's the point, right? I'm born again. What are you singing, right? Does that cause your heart to be happy? Has your heart been enlightened to that? Right? So we spend time in God's word. We fight for it. We contend for the faith in our own lives and in the lives of the people that are in our fellowships, right? And so we're growing up in these truths. This is the touchdown, right? This is the goal. The goal isn't just to block the devil or to not get tripped up by the devil. The goal is to pursue these things together, to stand fast together. Let's close in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. And then Tom will come up and we'll do a closing song here. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation or your behavior, certainly this word conversation, it's actually the word for citizenship. And it's indicating our behavior as citizens. So, we're citizens of another place, citizens of heaven. This world is not our home, and our culture is the body of Christ culture, which is the culture that's laid out in Ephesians. These truths, these realities of forgiveness and grace and ministries and truth and the love of God, these are the things we live and pursue because we want to be a part of God's plan, what he's doing, what he's working. The devil's going to try to distract us from that. But we don't have to let them. And here it encourages us, only let your behavior as citizens be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Oh, what beautiful words there. Be as it becomes the gospel. We don't really talk that way anymore. But they used to say, like, if a woman wore a nice dress that was beautifully matched her facial tone and hair color and eyes and body type, you know, you say, oh, that dress, that's very becoming on you. Maybe somebody else with a different body type, maybe that dress wouldn't be as becoming on that person. Why? Because it's a different person. And so you would say, but that dress looks very becoming on you. It just fits you perfectly, right? So there is a behavior, there is a way of life that is becoming of citizens of heaven, right? You can read about that in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But it's so saying, live in light of these things, hold fast to these things, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that great? So it's the faith, it's the believing, it's the belief of these things that's going to make the difference. And belief is a matter of the heart, right? It's not going to happen through legislation. No person can make you excited about Ephesians 1. But God can make you excited about it. I can teach you. Your fellow brothers can remind you that this is wonderful. They can introduce you to Timmy Thompson. But if you don't want to stick around and hang out with Timmy Thompson, you're not going to be enthralled. And that's what we're fighting for, the faith of the gospel together. We can do it together. And you know what? Even if nobody else around me wants to, I can still do it myself and pursue the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. So I love you guys very much. Tom Burke is going to come back up. Thanks again for inviting me to teach.
That was wonderful. Well, if I had to give a title to that teaching, it would be Blessed Are the Sons of God.
Yeah, we can do that.
We learned about that in Ephesians 1, and we learned about that in our songbook, didn't we? Thank you, Josh.
What was it? Blessed Are the Sons of God?
Yeah, Blessed Are the Sons of God. Actually, our song was interrupted by Josh's teaching. But blessed are the sons of God. Oh, man, how we saw that in Ephesians 1, huh? And the best part is, numbered with them I shall be, because I believed on Jesus Christ. numbered with them you shall be if you believed on Jesus Christ, now and for eternity. Oh, man, God so loved the sons of man, by his love he made a plan that the seal of heirs received when on Jesus they believed. That's you and me if we believed on Jesus Christ. And we have two more verses about it to sing, don't we? Sherry? Verse 3. Lights upon the earth, children of heavenly birth.
They are lights upon the earth, children of a heavenly birth, born of God and free from sin. God's pure seed remains within, numbered with them I shall be, now and for eternity. They are justified by grace, they enjoy the Savior's peace, all their sins are washed away, they await the gathering day, numbered with them I shall be, now and for eternity.
Thanks so much for coming today. Stick around if you can. There's some saints to meet, all right? God bless you.